Well, we're back in our evening study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, the letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, chapter 2. If you've not been with us in this letter, we've been looking at the beginning instruction and reproof that the Apostle Paul gives to these Christians in this city of Corinth. I'm going to begin by reading chapter 2, verse 10, to the end of the chapter, verse 16. Very important text when it comes to our trust and our reliance upon the Word of God. So let me read these verses. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And here is a passage and an explanation of Paul where he's building his case. He's been arguing up to this point in chapter 1 and to chapter 2, and we'll go continuing into chapter 3 and even further on into chapter 4, arguing a case to show the Corinthians that the reliance on this book, as we have it, is a trustworthy reliance. What do you have in your hands here? You don't have the words of men. Yes, there were human authors, but it is really not sufficient nor fair to say this is a human book. It's just not accurate. This is a spiritual book inspired by the Spirit of God, given to us by God, revelation from God to humanity. And that's very important. As Paul is writing and he's preaching to these churches and to Corinth, and the Corinthians have been kind of a little bit of an affair, a love affair with human wisdom. They love the oratories. They love the rhetoric. They love the speech specialists, the philosophers who will come to town and wow the crowds with their skills and their style and their speaking talents. They come from that type of a world, close to Athens. Athens is noted for its philosophers. It's noted for its philosophy and its thinking and its genius and its knowledge, its schools, and the history of it. We know of all these people, the Aristotle, Homer, and Plato, and whatnot. Corinth loves this, and the Corinthian believers are not quite separated from that yet. And when Paul came and preached the gospel to the city, he didn't preach philosophy. He preached the gospel. He came to preach God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. And the people in this church didn't quite grasp the significance of that, because they wanted Paul to kind of adapt and kind of put on a little show and show off his skills and entertain them like the philosophers did. And they wanted him to kind of tone it down with all this, just the Judaism and just the things of God, and just kind of show some logic and show some rhetoric and show some style in the way he's going to teach the people. And Paul said, "I refuse to do that, because you're talking about a different spirit. You're talking about the wisdom of men. I'm a man who will preach it to you, the wisdom of God." And that wisdom of God is in the preaching of the gospel and in the Word of God. Now, in that argument, he gives a great defense here at the end of chapter 2. And this explains to us why it's so important that we understand what we have in our hands here in this Bible, and that nothing replaces this. Nothing equates to this. What we have here is so much more transcendent than anything you get on this earth from man. I don't care how smart they are. I don't care how long the school's been around. I don't care how long the philosophy has been generating and regenerating and redeveloping itself and improving itself. It does not matter. It's human. What we have here is something transcendent to that. It is the Word of God. And what I entitled this sermon is What Man Cannot Find, God is the One Who Has Given. He gives revelation. Man cannot find that in his own natural condition. The revelation of truth of who God is and the wisdom of God, only God can give. This is a description here of the process of God transmitting his truth to humans. And what he's describing here is that God determined and initiated to communicate to humans. He came down and he spoke and he gave us written truth. This is how God gets the truth to us. God has spoken to men through this transmission, through this means here, and it is through the Spirit of God to do this. We cannot get that information anywhere else except from God revealing it to us. It's kind of like a radio transmission and radio transmitters, and we capture sound waves in the air. Someone makes a transmission, and we try to capture it with our radios, and we get that information within our system here. We don't have any transmission unless God transmits some truth to us. There's no way we can know God, no way we can know the truth of God and the wisdom of God unless He reveals, unless He speaks. He used His apostles and prophets to communicate spiritual truth. And it's the Holy Spirit that's the intermediary here that brings that truth to us men. It did not come through human wisdom. It didn't come through the spirit of the world. So what we have here is Paul making a defense for why he came to preach the gospel and just the gospel. I want to back up to there at the beginning of chapter 2. Remember these statements here. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He didn't pick up the style of the Athenians and the Greeks and come like them. He didn't borrow from them. I decided to know nothing of that among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, people would say that's kind of foolish, that's silly, that's kind of vain. There's nothing fancy about that. There's nothing genius about that, but yet they just don't understand how genius that is. Paul's not depending on human. He's depending on God. This is the message of God, and that's what he came for, to give them that message. He didn't mix and match his preaching with the best of the world's philosophers, to mix it up a little bit with Judaism and Christianity and Greek and this, that, and the other, and try to bring the best of the best. There is no best of the best. There's God's transmission of truth, and then there's man's. We're going to get God's. So he came to Corinth with truths given to him by the Holy Spirit and Scripture. Now, there's a study in science called thermodynamics. Study of thermodynamics is interesting. You know the three laws of thermodynamics. I'm not going to go through those. You've heard of those, entropy being one of them. There are three main types of systems within the concept of thermodynamics. If you think of it this way, our Earth is in a system, and it is a system, and that's where this law or this system of thermodynamics is described. And there are three of them: open system, a closed system, or an isolated system. Maybe some of you remember this from science, maybe you don't. Open system of thermodynamics basically means there can be an exchange of heat energy from in and out of the system, and matter, material, from in and out of the system. So we can get it inside the system, and then we can send it out. And so there's just passage of that type of information from heat and matter. It goes through the boundary of the system, like an ecosystem is an open system. Then there's the closed system. A closed system says there is an exchange of heat energy coming in through the boundary of the system, but not matter. The system doesn't exchange anything. It only receives something. It receives heat. That's Earth. Generally speaking, Earth is a closed system. We don't send things out, and we don't get things in except what the sun sends through, which is heat. Everything stays within our closed system in the Earth. And then there's another that's called the isolated system. There's no exchange of heat or energy or matter within the surrounding boundary. And one thing I can think of that would be something similar to that is like an unopened Coke bottle. There's nothing going in. It just holds it there until you open that bottle, and then it escapes with all the carbon dioxide, but nothing's been able to get in or out of it, and it probably will stay that way for, 100 years and might lose something, but That's an isolated system. So we're talking about a closed system. That's what Earth is. Why do I bring this up? Because the Earth is considered that. Energy enters in and leaves the system by way of the sun, but material does not leave. Everything we have on this Earth has always been here. And the exception to that is a meteorite, but everything we have here has always been here. It doesn't leave our system. It's always here. The only thing we're receiving from the outside is the heat of the sun. And so we have this closed system. In a spiritual realm, there's something that teaches about this. In the spiritual realm of truth and knowledge and the wisdom of God, humanity is the same way. We're closed. We're closed. We can't send anything out to try to go get God or send material or try to transmit to God. We're closed off to that. Everything within our system, within fallen humanity, is here. And we are limited by that. And the only way we can get knowledge outside of our system is if God sends it in. And so here we are in this condition as a natural man, and the only way we can get any information from God, kind of like this thermodynamic idea of a closed system, is if God on the outside brings it into us. Without that action, we're dead in the water. We have no way to know who God is, no way to know anything about God or heaven or anything beyond the grave, anything of the spiritual capacities. That's what I mean, and that's why I brought that up. If maybe it confused you a little bit more, but I just think there's something here that is significant about what Paul is saying to help the Corinthians to understand when he came to preach to them, he came to preach something transcendent, something that was beyond this world, something that's beyond their minds, beyond their capacities, beyond the natural man, and the natural man has no way to comprehend these things. See, man is in a fallen condition. He's closed to all things spiritual. All things spiritual are shut off to him. In our natural condition, we have no ability or capacity to apprehend the knowledge of God. We don't have the ability. He says that clearly here in this text. The natural man does not accept these things. Why? They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. He's not a spiritual man. As a matter of fact, his spirit, in the spiritual sense, he's a dead man. He's a dead man. He's not able to appraise spiritual things. He's not able to grasp the truths of God because those things are only comprehended through spiritual means. And God has to supply that. God has to supply that. So the Corinthians, in this argument, wanted Paul to come back to earth with them. He wanted him to speak to them in earthly terms. Entertain them with earthly concepts from the spirit of the world, basically. And Paul refused to do that. He was committed to giving them the gift that is from the Spirit of God instead. I'm not going to give you something from this earth. I'm going to give you something from God. That's more important. So the message of the gospel, the truth about the cross, redemption, the purpose of the God and the work of Christ, salvation of humanity, what happens after we die, what is heaven like, what is hell like, all of that is an enigma to humanity. They can't grasp and understand those things fully and truthfully unless the Spirit of God makes it understandable to them. So it is the Spirit of God who does this, and he works in this way. Let me take you to one text here in Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. If the Spirit did not perform this work, if he didn't reveal, if he didn't communicate, if he didn't give us this knowledge, this information, this work of salvation and everything as a revealer and illuminator and inspirer in calling sinners to salvation, no sinner would ever be saved. No sinner would ever be saved. Actually, I want to go to John 3, not Ephesians. We'll save Ephesians for later. John chapter 3. Here is a brilliant teacher meeting with Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. He was one of the Pharisees, so he's well-trained, conservative in his theology, conservative in his doctrine. He's not a liberal Sadducee. He's a Pharisee, and he's a ruler of the Jews, meaning he's kind of up there. He's one of their teachers. He's high up. He's a smart man. He's brilliant in that way. He came to Jesus and said this, John chapter 3, verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God." Just shut him off there. If you're not born again, the kingdom of God is outside of your system. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So he basically said, this man, in his thinking, he's a natural man, a religious man, but natural. He's not spiritual yet because he's not born again. You don't have the kingdom. You can't grasp the kingdom. You're outside of the kingdom. And until the Spirit of God does something to you, you're not going to change. Your state, your condition is not going to be different. Even if the preaching testimony of the gospel, as Paul came to Corinth, must be done by the power of the Spirit in order to make it effective. He says that in chapter 2. "When I came, my speech, my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So when he came and preached, he wasn't just kind of musing with them with human thoughts and trying to convince them with powerful logic. It was a demonstration of the Spirit of God doing something there as he preached the gospel. In other words, when I think about this, there's a man by the name of Charles Finney, 150 years ago. He had it all wrong. Charles Finney was an evangelist in Christianity in Eastern USA, very popular. He thought that through his rhetorical skills as a trained lawyer, he was a lawyer, that and a speaker, that he could persuade anybody to become a Christian. He had the skills as a trained lawyer to persuade anybody to become a Christian. "Give me a little bit of time to adapt the right technique, I can get anybody to become a Christian." And thus he kind of developed the altar call system and really blew that thing out and blew that thing up to be what it is today. And so whatever technique and whatever methodology, he can work it so that he can make a person a Christian. That's what he thought. What Finney's talking about is the spirit of the world that can do ministry in the Christian context of ministry here. He thought that there's some way that I can do spiritual things through some means like the skills of a lawyer. What he missed is no one can become a Christian without the Spirit of God. No one can understand truth without the Spirit of God. No one can comprehend anything of the gospel without the Spirit of God. Look back with me to verse 8 in chapter 2. "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had understood this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." See that? They have no comprehension of what's going on here. If they understood the spiritual significance of what was going on here with Jesus and the crucifixion, they wouldn't have gone through with the plan if they had understood. But they had no comprehension of this. They were natural men. So the Bible is a Spirit's book. It's a powerful book because the Spirit is committed to using it to reaching the heart of hardened men and converting them. It's a double-edged sword. Thus, the Bible is a living and abiding word. It's not a dead book of human religions. It's not just a human book. And Paul's no way going to shelve this ministry of the Spirit through the Word of God for another spirit of the world. So I want to take a look at this text here, verse 10 to 16. Just break it down into three parts for you. And it's a great defense and explanation of what the Bible is, how the Bible came to us. What's the part of the Spirit of God and His work in giving us the truth of the Bible and the preaching of the Word of God and the preaching of that gospel? And there's basically three elements to it that he explains here. Revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Those three very important terms of what the Spirit of God does when a preacher like Paul comes to town and preaches the gospel. There's going to be revelation, there's going to be inspiration, there's going to be illumination. Or when Paul writes this letter, and here we have 1 Corinthians, and he wrote this letter, we receive it, we read it. There's revelation, there's inspiration, there's illumination. Now, it doesn't happen with everybody, but it happens within the Christian and whom the Spirit of God determines to do this work. So let's take a look at how he explains what is really a threefold ministry of the Spirit transmitting heavenly truth to humanity. Threefold. First, Revelation, verse 10 to 11, where it says, "These things God has revealed to us." There's that revelation. These things, what are they? Back the verse before, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, this truth, this gospel, this plan of redemption that is encapsulated in the Word of God, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is active here in Revelation. God has revealed to us through the Spirit, the agency of the Spirit. The first part of that ministry is God is determined to reveal truth to us. There's no way we're going to grasp truth and comprehend unless God reveals these things. It's not available. There's no library to go to. It is God's work. It's the Spirit's work. These things that he reveals is the wisdom and power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things. This revelation of salvation. If we'd observed the crucifixion just like the rulers of the age, and we're just like them, we would have seen it like everyone else would have. It would have been kind of silly. We'd have never known that right there on that cross, the Prince of Life was dying on the cross to pay the eternal penalty for us sinners, reconciling the Word. We would have never seen that, comprehended that, understood it, or determined, wow, this is very significant. Let's stop this. Let's not kill this innocent person. We would have gone through with it until God reveals to us the truth of that moment. The us here, speaking of apostles and their associates, God acted first to disclose and make known and pull back the veil and initiate revelation of mysteries and spiritual truths to the apostles, the messengers. And we have a book right here, 1 Corinthians, where what he's saying here happened. As he wrote this, God revealed these things to the apostles that he might reveal them to us. And he has disclosed this to us in words. This is the plan. Humanity will never be able to grasp these things because we have the Spirit working. We have the Spirit working for us, revealing these things to us. So he reveals. The way God does this is through the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, sent by God, is active to get this truth across and to communicate it in a revelatory way. In a revelatory way. And the book of the Bible, this book here and all these books, is God's revelation. This is what the Spirit of God has done. It's the Spirit's book. The apostles are just those who receive that revelation. If you turn to John 14, in John 14, there's a promise there given by Jesus to the apostles in 26. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. So he's speaking to them truth, revealing lots of things. But then he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He's speaking to the apostles here. This is not a promise made to every Christian that will ever live. This is these men. The Spirit's going to come, reveal these things, remind you of these things that I taught you so that you would be able to take them and bring them to the church and teach people. This is revelation. This is the act of revelation that the Spirit is committed to. So the Holy Spirit became their teacher to keep them on message in the circle of truth, reminding them of all that Jesus said and did. This is why we're able to take this book and say this is an apostolic witness to us coming directly from the Holy Spirit revealing to them. But there's also some other revelation that goes on. God reveals truth to us. You could say to every Christian, there is a sense that God reveals truth to you as well. Let me give you that example. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus says to the disciples, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So there is an act here in which God reveals truth to the little children. These are the believers. He is actively revealing things for us to let us know what the truth is. And so there is, in a sense, this revelation that the Holy Spirit is active in helping us understand truth. Matthew 16, 17, here's an example. Simon Peter responded after the question, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So the fact that Peter could grasp that Jesus was the Son of God and declare that and understand that did not come from the earth. It didn't come from himself. It was the Father helping him understand that. And he says, God has revealed this to you. God has made this known to you. So it's the Holy Spirit who must give you an eye-opening experience, in other words, to become lucid and clear in your mind on the significance of these things, these spiritual truths. Now, this is not a Gnostic mysticism going on here. Now, just to give you an idea, back in this day when Paul is writing, there is a movement called Gnosticism that was brewing. The Gnostics believe that there are two groups of people within the group, the fellowship. There are those who are the material. They're stuck in the material realm. And then there's the spiritual crowd. The spiritual crowd are the ones in the know. That's the word term Gnostic comes from. Gnostic comes from the Greek word to know or knowledge. The Gnostics are the one who got up into a higher plane, up into the language of the angels and the gods and whatever else up there, and they're able to communicate up at that level with God that is not available to everybody else. And so they kind of segmented themselves and separated themselves in that way. This is not what's being spoken of here. Every Christian has revelation from the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. The apostles chosen by God were given the revelation revealed to them that they might transmit that to us through the written Word of God and the preaching ministry that they had. This is the work of the Spirit. This is what he was committed to. Now it says here in the next statement in verse 10, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Here's why he's qualified to be this revealer of God's truth, as if he needs to be qualified. The Spirit is the one who searches everything. He searches everything, including the depths of God. That's a statement we call omniscience. He knows everything. He's able to search all things. He's able to give you full revelation that you need to hear and know. He's omniscient. He knows the mind and the depths and the knowledge and the things of God. Here's a scriptural testimony. The Spirit is not a force or a thing. He's a mind. He's a will. He has understanding. He searches. He knows. He communicates. He's given revelation. We have it right here in our hands, straight from the Spirit of God. And the depths of God are those mysteries, those secrets not otherwise made known to us, unless the Spirit of God determines to reveal this to us, and he has. Here it is, everything we need to know in our hands. And the illustration to this, verse 11, no one can know a person's thoughts. I can't read so-and-so's thoughts. I don't know what's going on in your brain. Except that man knows. The Spirit knows what's in God's mind, though, because he is God. No one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That's why he's qualified to be the revealer of truth to humanity. Okay? So, this is the first part here. And this is what Paul is laying down for us to understand here, that what he's been preaching, this gospel message he's been preaching, and the Word of God he's been bringing to the people is not coming from him. It's not his own deal. It's not borrowed from humanity. It's not from the spirit of the age. It's not integrated with any type of human philosophy and some spiritual religious principle. He is getting revelation from God, from the Spirit. He is delivering them revelation from the Spirit of God. And so that is significant that they hear that and understand how much more transcendent this message is, that is the Christian message, compared to that worldly philosophy of the day. Now, the second principle of transmission is inspiration. Inspiration. This kind of takes us to the next step. It's great that God chose to reveal his heavenly knowledge to us. Praise God that he did that. We'd be left in the dark if God didn't come into our closed system, our natural man, our limitations of knowledge and understanding what's beyond us and what's beyond our noses. If God didn't do that, we would be in the dark, but he chose to reveal to us knowledge and spiritual truth. But we are closed. How can we possibly get that message right? We are natural men. We are limited in our knowledge and understanding. Even if God revealed, you probably could see this with Jesus saying, "Look, I'm just speaking earthly terms to you. If I spoke heavenly terms to you, you wouldn't even get that. I'm making it simple. I'm bringing it down to your level." How can we possibly get the message right without it careening off the atmosphere if you can see it that way, that boundary of our natural human limited condition. How are we able to get the revelation right? That's the term inspiration. Inspiration. That is, the Spirit does a work. He's actively inspiring the information to get it clear and get it right into your hands. Great, he reveals, but are we able to get that message? Yes, we are, because he inspired. He inspired. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. There it is. We won't even be able to comprehend until the Spirit made it comprehensible. Inspiration is the idea. And we impart this, verse 13, in words. What type of words? Human words? Well, it looks like human language there on the page of Scripture, right? And it is. He chose human language because that's what we communicate by. That's where we're able to understand. But these are not just human words taught by human wisdom. These are words taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths of revelation to those who are spiritual or with spiritual words. And so the Spirit is inspiring the transmission of the Word of God right here in our hands. We have a book that was a work of the Spirit to make sure we get it right, to make sure we understand the truth. Very significant, isn't it? He must inspire the words so that what is taught is truly from God. The doctrine, truths revealed to us in specific words that have definite meanings, they didn't come from human things exclusively. They're not taught by human wisdom. That came from the Spirit. And he is actively seeing that this thing happens called inspiration. So when we look at the words of the Bible, each one of these authors, humans and their limitations and their knowledge and different ages, different contexts, who knows what they're able to contribute here, but they're writing being moved by the Spirit, inspiring them to write the words and the doctrine down and get it clear the way the Spirit wanted it to get clearly presented and transmitted to us. We can trust this Bible is reliable because of that. If that didn't happen, then we can't trust this Bible is reliable. He had to inspire. So here's the Spirit arranging and guiding them precisely the order that he wanted, in precisely the meaning that he wanted, so that the truth of these words are truly God's words and spiritual wisdom from God. It is as if the Bible is the words that proceed right out of the mouth of God. And that is right to say that. Right out of the mouth of God. Because the Spirit is inspiring this, as if he's speaking these things into play as the men are writing and communicating. It's an incredible thing to think about. That puts this book transcendent above every book, right? And the truths of this book transcended again all other truths, because this is revelation from God, inspired by God, carefully communicated by God, interpreting these spiritual truths for us to understand them. Spirit gave to the apostles what to say and how to say it, in other words. Okay? So we have inspiration. Revelation, inspiration. Third is illumination. Okay, so God has to decide to reveal, right? We're dead. We're in the dark unless God reveals himself to us. We can't go to him. We can't get out of our natural system and go find God and figure him out. That's the Gnostic way, and it's error. God has to come to us and communicate. And he did. He sent Jesus. He sent prophets. He sent revelation. He revealed. But it has to take it a little bit more, because now we got these limitations, human communication and human understanding to try to be able to understand these heavenly things. It will take the Spirit of God to inspire words that will make clarity and make meaning understandable to us, and these truths to be able to grasp them. And so we have that end of it. So we have the book that's able to be grasped by a human, revelation coming from God that gave us this book, but one more step needs to happen in order for this whole process to come through and for us to get it. And that's illumination. Illumination. Verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And that's the barrier right there. God can reveal all he wants. The Spirit can inspire these words right here. But we got a problem. A natural man. He has no capacity even to pick up this book and get it. No capacity. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Why is that a problem? Because he's spiritually dead. If he's spiritually dead, he's got nothing in him to discern what this means, the significance of it. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There's the Christian right there. We have the mind of Christ. We're a spiritual person. So what are we talking about now with illumination? God's word is spiritually evaluated, spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. Natural man is spiritually dead. So now, God must do something to overcome the human condition, this natural condition, so we can understand his holy, inerrant, spiritual, heavenly revelation in the written word of God. He has to do something where? Inside of us. He has to do work right in here. That's where the Spirit of God does his work as well. He's done his work in the apostles, revelation. He's done his work in the inspiration. Here's the Bible. Now he has to do the work within us. That's illumination. Illumination. It is possible to read the Bible and listen to biblical preaching and not get it, not understand it. You could be in the best situation, by the way. You could be sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing him teach these amazing truths with clarity. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. With beautiful pictures and parables that children can grasp those pictures and try to tie these truths. And when it comes down to it, you're going, I don't get it. I don't get it. And that's the problem. It's not Jesus. It's not the teacher. It's not the material. It's not the way he taught. It's the man receiving it. He has no enlightenment. He has no understanding. That was the problem that is revealed to us. If you back up to John again, Gospel of John, with Nicodemus. As I said, he's not born again. He's not alive. He's not a spiritual man. He's a natural man still. And so he's not going to be able to grasp what Jesus says unless the Spirit of God causes him to be born again. Jump ahead to verse 9 in chapter 3. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" He's befuddled. He's confused about this idea of being born again. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Yeah. You may be the teacher of Israel. You may have a doctorate here in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and yet you don't understand what I'm talking about, do you? "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" He's just kind of dealing with this man's problem. Here's the issue with you, Nicodemus. You have no capacity to understand. You're a natural man. John chapter 5, verse 37 to 39. "The Father who sent me," Jesus says, "has himself borne witness about me." So here we have the Father bearing witness, revealing things about Jesus to men. "His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." And there's a big problem there. They're searching the scriptures, they're hearing the witness, they're not getting it, they're not believing. Jump ahead to 45, same chapter. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So there's a great gap there of these Jews in understanding the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is they were unbelievers. They could not grasp Moses. They could not grasp the prophets. They could not grasp what the Father was bearing witness for them right before their eyes. They could not grasp what Jesus was saying. Why? They're a natural man. They're spiritually dead. They need to be born again. That's why. Illumination can only happen when that natural man is changed. And the believer, the Christian, has a resonant truth. If you jump ahead to me, 1 John now. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Verse 26 says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, You have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. That anointing is speaking of the Holy Spirit, a resonant truth teacher. The Spirit of God illuminates truth. He abides in you, and you are able to understand and be taught by him. A person who has no Holy Spirit is not going to grasp anything of spiritual truth. He's a natural man. No spirit residing, no hope to understand. He goes on to say here in the next passage, after natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. There's an inner capacity of the Christian to grasp God's truth. God's word is spiritually evaluated and discerned. But the natural man has no ability to do that. That's the distinction. So think about this. If you went to a liberal seminary, one that rejects the gospel, rejects the Bible as the word of God, it's a human book, rejects the historicity of Jesus Christ and makes up a different history, and they're just liberal in their ways, and they've got other things going on. They'll spend a lot of time talking about Jesus. They'll probably actually open up their Bibles. They'll probably talk a lot about the history and the Jesus of history and the Da Vinci Code, as I mentioned before, and everything else. They'll come up with all this stuff, and they'll pontificate on all this stuff. One thing I'll guarantee you, they'll never get the spiritual side of things. They'll never understand and spiritually discern what they're actually holding in their hands in that Bible until the Spirit of God illuminates it to them. And he will after they're born again and they come alive. Natural man is spiritually dead. He has no capacity to see, hear, understand these things. In verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things. Here's the difference. The spiritual person, on the other hand, is able to judge, able to discern, able to analyze and assess and critique and get it. The other man is not capable to do that. He doesn't have the ability. We are enlightened about all the things of God, in other words. He's able to judge all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Judging all things. And so he's speaking here as Paul and these Christians. Listen, we are the ones who are spiritual. We're able to grasp truth. We're able to grasp what true wisdom is. And as we preach these things and you hear these things, we're in an entirely different plane than that world outside of the church. They cannot grasp what we're talking about. They call us fools because of that. And that's very significant to understand, because when they decide to think out there in the world they got something that we need, they've just misunderstood this message and the significance of the Spirit of God revealing these things. In verse 16, the spiritual person judges all things, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. See, Paul is not going to allow the Corinthians to put him on a platform with the other Greek orders, with the other pagans out there and the philosophers. We understand the mind of Christ. They do not. There's just no comparison. There's no comparison. Non-believers frequently want to correct believers and judge us, but they can't even understand the mind of the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. We're able to know the truth. Only the Christian is given the ability to evaluate, analyze, assess truth. So this is a very important text here for Paul's argument to lay out. Listen, we're going to preach this truth. It's from God. God revealed it to us. God's revealing it to you. He's inspired it in these words. We're imparting these words that are not from human worlds, human realms, human schools. It's from the Spirit of God, and he's going to enable you to understand. He's going to illuminate these things in your heart. He's going to teach you. He's going to help you and correct you and get you right in line with what spiritual truth he wants to communicate. They on the outside, the non-believer and the natural man, has no abilities here. No capacities here. Why would we go out to them and use their material and borrow their ways? No, we're not doing that. It's pointless. We can understand God's minds and thoughts and truths so far as he reveals. It doesn't mean we know everything, by the way. When he says this, we have the mind of Christ and we can know everything about God, and we still need teachers, and the Spirit gives us teachers. We still need to study the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3, or 2:15. They're new believers, got a lot to learn, and they need to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. So there's growing in knowledge, but the capacity is there. The non-believer, the natural man, the capacity is not there. It's not there. Where natural man cannot, the spiritual man can. Where natural man has no capability to get and grasp and know, God has made known to us who are his people. Illuminating, revealing, and inspiring. So what's Paul's point? Let's just conclude this. Why is he making this argument? Well, here it is. So the Corinthians would stop marginalizing Paul's message as something on par with human wisdom and human philosophers, Plato and Homer and the rest, or whoever else comes to town. They would stop marginalizing it and they stop bringing it down to that level. Our message is not from the spirit of the world, it's from the spirit of God. It's transcendent. Also, so the Corinthians would stop thinking that they need to complement this gospel message with human wisdom, pagan intellect, in order to contextualize the church's message to their pagan audience. Boy, that speaks today, doesn't it, in the church growth movement? We want to try to borrow from the world to make it attractive to the world. They don't like our message. It's alien to them. It's foreign to them. They think it's silly. It's not worth their time. Well, no kidding. They can't grasp truth. And there are church growth gurus who want to go out into the world and try to borrow human systems to make the church more attractive, and they're completely undermining what Paul's saying here. We have the revelation of God, far more significant than anything that can come from humans. Stop thinking you need to complement the gospel message. This is God's message. It's perfect. You can't fix perfect. You can't improve perfect. And third, so the Corinthians would stop thinking that pagan philosophers have something to contribute to the spiritual needs of the church and sinners. That too speaks to us as well. They got nothing to contribute to our spiritual needs. Homer can't help my spiritual condition. Plato can't help me and my sin. He's got nothing to contribute. He's a natural man. He can't even grasp the real problem. Psychologists today, from Freud to the rest, cannot help me if the issue has to do with my soul, my heart, sin, and behavior. They cannot help me if the answer lies in the area of sin. They've got nothing to contribute there. They're natural men. These natural men have no capacity to even comprehend the problem, nor the mind of God and the things that the Spirit of God has taught us. The Spirit has taken care of this for us. He's given us the Word of God, and we have it in our hands. They have no comprehension of these elements, are dead, are lost in the dark about the things that matter eternally. Now, if you want to try to compare the intellect of the world to the intellect of Paul and the Word of God, there's no win there. Is this from God or not? If it is, take it for what it is, transcendent truth, the wisdom of God. If it's not good enough, what are you saying about God's revelation then? What are you saying about God's communication to you to help you and to help your life? So the message of the church needs to be protected and defended and elevated like Paul is doing here. The world has nothing to add to our message. The world needs to hear our message. And we need the Spirit to make it understood to them. And he will. He will. So we have a great book called the Bible, called the Word of God, called the Revelation of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. And we have a great Holy Spirit who's in us, helping us illuminate the truth to understand these deep, wonderful truths from God. May we praise God for that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and grateful for these words and encouraged by them. And some of them are difficult to grasp, but in the context, Lord, they are significant to us. They're practical to us and helpful. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this and understand that we might have a deeper respect and honor for what we hold in our hands in the Bible. This is your precious book of revelation. This is your complete book. This is not a book that's insufficient, because it's your revelation to us. and it is the Spirit's work, and it is what He uses to teach us, to train us, to correct us, to conform us to righteousness and Christ's likeness. Why would we turn anywhere else? There's no other resource. Lord, so I pray that You would help us to be people of the book, yielding to the work of the Spirit of God in our life, blessed by His work and blessed by His revelation. Help us defend this book. Help us to defend it as the Word of God for what it really is. Help us to protect it from those who will attack it, its integrity, and help us to elevate it. As if it needs us to do that, but certainly it would be right for us to do these things. And whether we believe it or not, it still is the Word of God and it stands on its own. So Lord, we pray that You would help us to align ourselves with what we understand of it, what we understand of truth and the gospel that You have revealed. Bless this evening, Lord, as we go from here in this week. Encourage us as we carry on and come Monday morning, as we sit down before we start the day, to open up this book and have our minds and our hearts exposed to the divine heavenly revelation that transcends humanity. And may the Spirit of God begin His illuminating work in our heart as we read these words, and they come alive to us, and they speak to our soul, and they speak to the needs of our heart, and they correct our thinking and renew our mind and guide and lead us in how we ought to live to honor You, to glorify You, to please You. Lord, do that for us each day this week as we go forward from here. As I pray in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming.